Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. Did you start the recorder, Brother Greg?
Yes, I did.
Okay, thank you. All right, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7. What shall we say then? Say then to what? Seems to me that we were here about 7 days ago. Let's see if we've got a grasp of the material so far. Since this is so important, and since I know we're not beating dead horses, what shall we say then to what? We are beating dead horses? I tell you, nay. Why do you suppose that that's there? The Holy Spirit didn't put that in there just so that we could have a little bit bigger Bible. Knowing those pesky Bible publishers would come along, and the more words, why, the more they make. No, it probably wasn't that. It's probably there to call our attention to something, don't you think? What shall we say then to what? Well, sure. What shall we say then about being delivered from the law? Well, by the way, how were we delivered from the law, if so be that we're delivered from the law? Okay, certainly it's the operation of grace, but what's the mechanics involved? Okay, putting faith in Christ, that's man's part of it. All right, his finished work. Let's talk about his finished work then. What is the finished work that makes us delivered from the law? Bad grammar, but I got my point across. All right, he took our sins upon himself on the cross. Okay, that purchased for us what? Okay, forgiveness. What's the Romans chapter 6 word for it? And chapter 5 word for it? And yes, that's true. But what did that procure for us? It's the J word. Justification. All right, it purchased justification for us. How do we enter into that justification? All right, ask him for it. And when we ask him for it, what happens? We get born again. There's a new birth and a new us. If any man be in Christ, he is a... Old things are... And all things are become... Amen. Okay. We got that part of it down. What else then? Romans chapter 6. What's the big theme of Romans chapter 6? All right, the old man and the new man, but what about the old man? The old man is dead. By what process? Died in Christ. I'm looking for the C word. Crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, is it the same I? We'll have to get around to studying Galatians 2:20, won't we? Because the same theme is going to pop up here in chapter 7. There's a couple of I's involved here. Amen, that's right. Precisely. Okay, so we're delivered from the law. Well, how? We just talked about that. So what shall we say then? Is there anything wrong with the law? No, the fault was never with the law. Where was the fault? The fault was with us. It's important to know that because the law, verse number 12, is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The problem was never with the law. And so we need to understand that Paul is in no way disparaging the law or making short of the law or making small and insignificant of the law. He's saying no. The law to be magnified. The law is a wonderful thing. The problem is with us, not with the law. Verse number 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, that's a good question. If the law is good, but we are bad, then is the law made death unto us? Let's see if we can answer that question, because it goes right along with what we've been talking about for the last several minutes. Verse number 13, a question is being asked. Was then that which is good, what is the that which is good, the law, made death unto me? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? If Paul was saying this is an unsaved man, what would the answer be? Well, let's answer this question from the perspective if Paul was unsaved. Let's read it again. Verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Romans 6:23 says, the first half, and sin is the transgression . Well, then how would we answer this question if a person is unsaved? Was then that which is good made death to an unsaved person? Does the law uphold them or condemn them? So how would we answer the question? Was then that which is good, or the law, made death? In the case of an unsaved person, is the law death? Yes. Is the law good? Yes. Okay, but is Paul asking this question as a lost person? No. So, can the law still rise up and smite a saved person? Isn't that the question that's being asked here? Because he uses the word me here. Was then that which is good, the law, made death unto me as a born-again, redeemed person? What's the answer? Go ahead, you can read the next several words. God forbid! If the law was made death unto us, what would that do to the finished work of Christ? I mean, if you got saved by grace, but then you didn't keep the law, and you lost your salvation, as some theologians say that you can, what does that say about the finished work of Christ? It's not finished. It's insufficient that we would have to add something to it. Does that make sense? I'm getting blank stares. This is a real important point now. Paul is asking this question as a believer because he just got done talking about the law. Is the law bad? No, he says the law is good. There's no problem with the law. The problem is with us. The problem is with me. Well, then, does that mean we could lose our salvation as soon as we break the law? That's the next thought that's going to come up, isn't it? Is that the next thought that's going to come up? Are we thinking? Isn't that the question that you'd have to ask yourself? Well, I think so. Could you really lose your salvation if you violated the law after you were saved? Well, if you can't, and you do believe in eternal security, how many of you believe in eternal security? Let me see if there's enough strength out there to raise a hand. Good. Good, good, good. I knew if we started off on some Baptist fundamental, I could get you to make a move. So if you can't lose your salvation, then why would God let it happen? Doesn't that question come up? What are we supposed to think of it then? Because I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this time because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'd have to put mine up too. How many of us have violated the law of God since we've been saved? Well, of course. Thanks for dragging me in, brother. Of course we have. So then what's the purpose? Well, that's a good question, don't you think? What's the purpose of it all? Well, verse number 13 answers that question. Was then that which is good made death unto me? In other words, is the law going to undo my salvation? Well, God forbid. Perish the thought. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Somebody tell me what that means. Hello? This is pretty deep stuff, isn't it? Nobody ever taught us this stuff before, did they? We can't rattle this off as good as we can rattle off the Baptist acrostic, can we? But which do you think is more important, this or memorizing the Baptist distinctives? Maybe we better try to figure out what this means. Well, the first thing that we can rejoice in is that it doesn't mean we'll lose our salvation. Let's back up to the beginning. Verse number 13. Was then that which is good, what's that which is good? The law, made death unto me. God forbid. Perish the thought. May it never be so said. Well, that's good, don't you think? I don't hear anybody say an amen. What happened to the amen corner? You can't lose your salvation. Isn't anybody excited about that? I'm excited about that. It's a good thing. Well, then what does it mean? The fact that we break God's law after we're saved, if it doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, does it have any purpose then? Doesn't that question come up? You betcha. Exactly. How was the captain of our salvation made perfect? What does the book of Hebrews say? And who is the captain of our salvation? The first fruits of them that slept. How is he made perfect? Not made perfect as God, but made perfect as our kinsman redeemer. By the things which he suffered. Remember, I brought that up last time we got together. What happened in Gethsemane? Did our Lord suffer in Gethsemane? Did anybody hit him? Did anybody kick him? Did anybody stick him with a sword? Then, pray tell, why did he sweat great drops of blood? Certainly, because he realized that he was about to be made sin for us. Do you think that anybody had to explain to our Lord how rotten and terrible and bad sin is? Do you think that the presence of sin with him made him suffer? Sometimes we get so fixated on the physical aspect of Calvary that we never look at the spiritual aspect. Sometimes we get so fixated on the fact that our Lord was beaten horribly, that his hands and his feet were pierced, that his side was pierced, that we forget that that was probably the smallest part. He sweat great drops of blood and uttered the words, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Why was he sorrowful? Because he knew it was going to hurt when they drove the nails? He was going to be separated from the Father. The wages of sin, separation, death. Do you think that you and I, even as Christians, have that spiritual sensitivity to sin? No, I don't think we do. We have lived with it so long, and it's been so close to us for so long, that it's almost mundane. Do you think the Lord's going to let that happen? What does the scripture say about the servant and his master? Huh? The servant is not greater than his master. If they have hated me, they also will. Who's the they? They're part of a system. The cosmos. Do you think that he was talking about a spiritual thing or about a physical thing? Of course he was. The battle is spiritual, and it's always been spiritual. But see, we don't understand that until we get locked in this mortal battle that Romans chapter 7 talks about. We start to become aware of how rotten we are, our old nature. And it begins to trouble us. That's what Paul's talking about here. You've got to remember that he's uttering these words as a saved person. Remember I asked that question? Do you think Paul was saved or unsaved when he said this? How do we know that he was saved? Let's establish that first. Did this battle that Paul had occur after he was saved or before he was saved? Can you find me a hint in the last half of Romans chapter 7? You should be able to find a whole bunch of hints. Would a lost man say that? He'd just do it. Well, of course he would. Do you see anything else there? Certainly. Does a lost person delight in the law of God? No. It's obvious that Paul here has a very keen discernment of something, doesn't he? You and I will, too. We probably already have. That's what keeps dragging people down to the altar asking for forgiveness every Sunday morning when they've already been forgiven. Wow. Back to verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, of course not. So then what is its purpose? But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become, what's the next word? Exceeding sinful. When sin becomes exceeding sinful, do you think we recognize that? And we feel pretty wretched about it? Ever been there as a Christian? We all have, if we've been saved very long. What's the usual remedy that's given from the pulpit? Repent! Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a person to repent of their own volition. Let me ask you another question. Look at verse number 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Does that sound like repentance? Past tense? Is an unrepentant person capable of saying that? There's only two possible answers. Of course not! So we can already see that repentance can't be the key. That's already present here. How can you repent when you've already repented? You're trying to fight the battle on the wrong turf. What's another usual remedy that's given here? Act like a Christian. Don't do this, don't do that. Follow the church covenant. Get in the Bible and follow those commandments. Isn't that usually what we're told? Why did we need to be saved? Because we couldn't do any of those things? Well then, after we're saved, where's the appeal? How are we supposed to do after we're saved with the same fallen nature that we had before we were saved, what we couldn't do before we were saved? Certainly. We'll get to that in the next chapter. But can you see how what is usually taught by Reformed theology, whether they be Calvinistic or whether they be Arminian, neither of which are Pauline, completely puts the Christian on a ground where he becomes responsible for himself, trying to make the old nature responsible for cleaning up the old nature. Can that appeal ever possibly work? We have to search for the answer someplace else, don't we? If there isn't anything within that is able to do this, then where must we seek our answer? Without. Isn't it funny how we glibly talk about I'm going to use the power of God to do this or that, and then we immediately go back into the flesh and we're going to do it ourselves in the next 5 minutes? We talk about it, but because we don't understand it, we don't know where to join the battle. Verse number 13 again. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What is Paul becoming aware of here? He's talking about himself, but this will happen to us too. Probably already has. He's getting a discernment of something about himself. Let's skip ahead to verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, not in my spirit, but in my flesh dwelleth how many good things? Oh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. What's the first thing that we have to become aware of before we can seek deliverance? That's it. If we don't have a problem, then we're in a state of what? Denial. You can drown in denial. Can you see what verse number 13 means now? Paul is saying, is the problem with the law? No, the problem's not with the law, the problem's with me. What is the problem then? But sin, verse number 13, that it might appear sin. In other words, that it might surface and become manifest so I can get an idea of what's causing all this. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What commandment? So what was the purpose of the law here? Does the law have a use? For a lost person, the law is what? A schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. For a saved person, the law is what? Well, they've already, if you're in Christ, you must have come to Christ. Okay. All right. How does it do that? Before you can address a problem, you have to admit that there is a problem. Do you think that the law and a saved person points out the fact that there's sin in the wood pile someplace? That's really what Paul is saying here, isn't he? Yes, it is. Let's read verse number 13 again. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear. Appear. Why did he use the word appear? Does sin have to appear? It had to be made manifest so that he could see it for what it was. What does the law tell you about sin? Sin is bad? Of course it does. Verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. But I thought the Lord ransomed us out of the slave market of sin. And we've already established that Paul is saved. What's this business about sold under sin? That does sound like slave market talk, doesn't it? But can it, can a Christian be enslaved to sin? Because then the Lord must have been lying when he said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I think we are on the horns of a dilemma here, possibly. What do you think the explanation might be? We can't be in bondage to sin because Romans chapter 6 teaches us what? We're dead to sin. As a matter of fact, we had a prime example in the beginning of chapter 7. What was that example? The example of marriage. That's right. So, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I'll give you a hint. It has a parallel in Galatians 2:20, and I just pointed it out not 20 minutes ago. Which I are we talking about? Of course. Don't you wish that there were notes in the King James to point that out to you? It really is pretty obscure here in this translation. Paul's not talking about his new nature. Could his new nature be carnal? Of course not. So by simple logical deduction, the King James translation aside, we know that he can't be talking about his new man. So who does he think he's talking to? The old man, of course. The old man is carnal, sold under sin. Let me ask you one more time. Is your body saved now? And we don't care what Oral Roberts does. Or Benny Hinn. No, your body's not saved. Where does your sin nature dwell? Huh? In the old man, which is also called the flesh, sarx, body. The body is corrupted. Incorrigibly corrupt. Your body is not saved. What part of you is saved? Again? Your spirit. You're spiritually born again. How many parts is there to a man? How many parts is there to a lady? It was a trick question. Three. What are the three parts? Body, soul, and spirit. What part of you is born again? Your spirit. Will your body ever be saved? Ooh. When? Yes, when we have a new one, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Yes, and this corrupted will put on incorruption. Yes, our bodies will be saved, but they're not saved right now, and that's where the problem is coming from. There's an enemy in the camp. And that enemy in the camp is causing us no shortage of heartache and trouble and pain, and you can't control it by human volition. It's not going to control itself. Somebody tell me why Alcoholics Anonymous never works. Well, you're trying to put the fox in charge of guarding the hen house. You can't do that. Can the leopard change his spots? If you don't understand this, that there's an enemy dwelling in the camp, it's going to get you down. And it's getting Paul down. That's why he says the awful things that he says here. Verse number 24 is the culmination of it. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You got born again. You thought all your problems were over. But I think most of us in here have been born again long enough to realize the flush of that excitement didn't last very long, did it? Wasn't it a wonderful thing to know that you were born again and heaven was your home and you'd been forgiven of your sin? But then it wasn't very long before it seemed like the stalker was coming back around. That's what Paul's describing here. And if you get that confused with your new nature, or you don't understand that you have two natures and one of them's incorrigibly evil and the other one's saved, you're going to start taking and transferring the stuff that the unsaved, old, incorrigible nature does and appropriating it to your new nature, and that's going to make you real miserable, isn't it? It's going to make you real, real miserable. Look at verse number 17. This is Paul's great discovery, and we'll quit with this. Here's the key that will set you free. Verse number 17, now then it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. Cross the me out and put an I there. and the grammar won't be so good, but it's the same thing. Now you got two eyes in that verse, don't you? But they're not the same eye, are they? Let's read it again. Now then, it is no more, what's the next word? I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in, change the translation. Galatians 2:20 has a lot of I's in it, but they're not the same I. Wouldn't it be nice if they'd put a note in here to explain that for you? Wouldn't that be helpful? Sure would. So do we need to despair about this? So many Christians run around wringing their hands in despair. You don't have to. Since we can't find help from within, relax. Help has already come from without. Everything is well in hand. Not to worry. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank you that when you saved us, you gave us a complete salvation, and you didn't leave anything out, and you didn't leave anything up to us, because we certainly would have muffed it, and you knew that. And yet we look into the pages of the Word here, and we see the Apostle Paul struggling with something that we struggle with all the time. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand these principles so that we can have that peace that passes understanding. And Lord, we'll be firm and resolute in the battle because we know the ground that we're fighting on. And we know that we've already won and it's only a matter of time. Lord, give us that knowledge. And Lord, give us the peace that comes with having it. In Jesus' name, amen.